Well, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we honor the ones that are with us, but there are also moments whenever we reflect on the ones who aren't. I know I do this every year. I think about the mothers that have gone on to be with the Lord. You see, I've been blessed with having my mother still here and Michael's mother, and also several other mothers that aren't related to me, but they'd still influence me. But there are those mothers who aren't here anymore, but they were special. You know, they have influenced my life and while I was growing up, and they continue to be a part of who I am today because of the lessons that they've taught me. And one particular mother during my early years was my granny, who was my dad's mother. And although I didn't have many years to spend with her, she did live long enough to teach me about gardening and sewing and cooking. We spent many days at my granny's house, and she was only about 10 to 15 minutes away, depending on which one was driving. And, you know, she would always feed us whenever my parents would come pick us up. And my uncle and aunt lived with them, too. It was a nice family dinner with aunt and uncle and my parents and, you know, four of us kids, along with granny. It was always good times there. We always had interesting conversations to go with it. I remember one particular supper where we had an interesting conversation about women's work and men's work. We were joking around about that and how men weren't supposed to be cooking and cleaning. And see, my granny, she understood the Bible. She did not want to have any part of being the head of the household. She was happy being a support, being the wife of the husband rather than trying to take over his role. However, she did feel like the boys still needed to learn how to cook and clean. She felt like that was part of living a responsible life. She told us that everybody needed to learn how to clean a house, how to cook a meal, and how to sew a button on a shirt. She said that no son of hers was going to live like a slob just because he isn't married yet. Her sons learned how to cook so they didn't have to eat McDonald's every night. And she even brought the grandkids into the kitchen and kind of helped them learn how to cook the meals. You see, she wanted to make sure we learned how to be responsible adults, even if we weren't married. And that was her goal for the kids. That was the heart of Granny. Well, the Apostle Paul was the same way with the churches that he wrote to. See, he wanted all of the people under his care to learn how to be responsible Christians. So he taught them the basics. No Christian under his leadership was going to live like a spiritual slob as long as he had influence over them. See, every Christian should be able to read the Bible. They should be able to pray to God. They should be able to give to those who are in need. They should be able to help those who cannot help themselves. These are the basics of Christianity, and Paul constantly reminded the Christians to be able to stay faithful to the church and to serve the Lord in this way. He wanted to make sure that nobody became slothful under his watch. See, that was the heart of Paul. He was in prison, and yet he still wrote letters. He did not allow the prison bars to keep him from leading the churches. He could not be there in person, so he led by the written word. He was still able to impact the churches around him. Well, this morning, we do get a glimpse into his heart as we see the prayer that he prayed in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. So let's go ahead and turn there. Our text today is going to be Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If you want to know the heart of a person, study the content of his prayer. Today's text is the prayer that the Apostle Paul had for the Ephesians. If you've ever received an email from me, you probably recognize this reference since I included in my signature, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. See, that is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. It's also my prayer for those who read my emails. You see, Paul's prayer gives us a great view of what was important to him. And that's the prayer that we should be praying for our church as well. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for faithful men like Paul who helped the church grow so greatly. And we thank you, Lord, for the written word that we have here before us so that we can learn the lessons that Paul was teaching. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to take a look at Paul's heart and apply what he's saying to us as well. Be with us through this sermon. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage starts with the words "for this reason." And that connects us to the first part of chapter 3. You see, in the first 13 verses, Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel. He said that the mystery is that the Gentiles were fellow heirs with the Jews. And that means that Jesus died for them too. The Judaizers did not like this because they believed that God was only going to save the Jews and nobody else. They were the chosen people. Well, the Gentiles were confused because many Judaizers were requiring them, it's hard to say, to follow the law of Moses before they were accepted as part of the church. In other words, if you want to be part of the church, not only do you have to be baptized, but you also have to follow the laws that Moses has. Well, after the council in Jerusalem, Paul made it clear that the Gentiles were accepted by God without the added requirements of the law. And this was his message throughout the missionary journeys. Well, the Ephesian church needed to be reminded of this because they had tension between the Jews and the Gentiles that were present. So he was writing this letter in order to restore the unity of the church. That was his reason for writing the letter, and love was his motivation for the prayer that we just read about. See, in this prayer, there are three main requests that Paul asks on behalf of the church. And this is the heart of Paul, which should also be the heart of us as we raise our children in the Lord. The first request that we see is that we should have power through the Spirit. See, we need to understand that this is a power that comes from God. Since God is all-powerful, we can rest in the fact that this is a power that will never fade. I've heard some people compare God to a superhero. On the surface, that makes sense. I mean, after all, God is strong. He is powerful. But if you think about it, you know, every superhero has a weakness. Superman had kryptonite. Batman was limited because without his toys, he was just merely human. Iron Man, he had a weak heart. The Incredible Hulk, well, he needed anger management. And Daredevil, he was blind. But God, he doesn't have any weaknesses. That makes him better than a superhero. You see, there is no kryptonite to hold God back. God doesn't need any toys because he is the creator of humanity. God's heart can withstand all the pressures of the world and then some. And when it comes to anger management, well, I doubt anybody would have ever had the patience that God had throughout the Old Testament. He was always fair with his punishment. And whenever he did pour out his wrath, he had self-control to keep his wrath focused on the ones who deserved it. And when it comes to eyesight, well, there's nothing that God cannot see. See, God is so much better than a superhero because he is all-powerful. And through his Spirit, we can have power too. But what kind of power do we gain from the Spirit? That's where we get confused. See, some people hear the word power and they start making designs for their superhero costume. In their eyes, they see the Holy Spirit's power as some kind of supernatural steroids that can help build you up and give you everything you need to be great in the eyes of the world. This is the kind of thinking that promotes the idea that if you truly had the faith that can move mountains, you should be moving mountains so you could just demonstrate how strong you really are. But you see, that's not what kind of power Paul's talking about here. That's a power that's self-centered. That's not a power that glorifies God. So what kind of power do we really have with the Spirit? Well, listen to Paul's words that he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 3-7. He says, "I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is a familiar passage that gives us examples of faithful mothers and grandmothers. Eunice and Lois, they contributed to Timothy's faith. They raised him right. It shows that he was raised right, and the church in Ephesus was benefiting from his leadership. He was a leader in the church. But when we get to verses 6 and 7, we can see that somehow Timothy forgot about the power that he had through the Spirit. He was timid. He was, I guess, a little gun-shy. Maybe he dealt with some of the issues that was going on in the church. Sometimes that can get you a little bit apprehensive. But Paul told Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control. You see, that power that we receive from the Spirit comes with love and self-control too. So what kind of power do we have from the Spirit? Well, we have the power to overcome sin. See, self-control is the best defense that we have against temptation. The lack of self-control is the root of many of our sins that we struggle with. For this reason, we need to remember that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, and according to 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit of self-control. Ephesians 3:16, Paul tells us that the Spirit dwells in our inner being, that is our soul. And since we have the power through the Spirit that dwells in our souls, we have the power to overcome the sin that is in our lives. And this is a power that has no weakness. Remember, God is stronger than a superhero. This is much different than having power to show people how great we are. Instead of power through the Spirit to call attention to our own strength, we are blessed with the power through the Spirit so we can call attention to how strong God really is. Whenever we overcome the sin in our lives, we become a living testimony to God's strength and His ability to transform people. Well, along with the power to overcome sin, we also have the power to be able to reach others. You see, the power of the Spirit is love, too. And if we have the love of the Spirit in us, we can love others the way that God loves them. And if we love others the way God loves them, then we can reach them for Christ. Let's get back into Ephesians 3. I want to back up to 14 again, and this time read through verse 18. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." You see, when we become Christians, Christ becomes our standard for living. He dwells in our lives. At this point, we can try to play the humanity card. We can let ourselves off the hook, excuse ourselves from having to be like Jesus. After all, nobody's perfect, right? So why put that kind of pressure on you if you're just going to fail anyway? Just don't even worry about it. You know, Jesus is just an impossible standard, right? However, if we live with that kind of thinking, we can end up making things worse because we lower our expectations on how we really are supposed to live. And when we lower our expectations, we end up missing the target. Think about this. If you're shooting a bow and arrow, you have a target to aim at. The target has several circles around the middle part, which is called the bullseye. And whenever you aim at the middle part, you hit the board most of the time. Even if you're missing the bullseye, you still hit something near the bullseye. However, if you decide that you're going to aim at the circles instead, because they're larger, they're easier to hit, you're going to end up missing the board altogether. And why is that? Well, by aiming at the outer circles, you're actually lowering your standard for the target. And that pulls you away from what you're trying to hit. If you aim at the center, at the bullseye every time, you maintain that high standard, And even though you don't hit it, you're still going to hit the target. In the same way, if you maintain Jesus as your standard for living, you may not be able to be just like Jesus, but you're going to be a lot better than you would be if you followed anybody else. You got to keep that standard high. Don't fall for the easy life that's full of flaws. If you rise up to meet the standard instead of lowering the standard to meet you, you will end up becoming stronger as a Christian. And that will help you become an example for others to follow. Along with that, it'll be easier for you to be able to love people the way Jesus loves, because his love is the standard you're going for. See, if we are Christians, love is our foundation. Paul says that when Christ dwells in our heart through faith, we are rooted and grounded in love. If you plant a tree and leave it in the ground, eventually the roots will attach themselves to the ground and the tree will grow up. But if you keep digging up the tree in order to look at the roots, or you plant it in a different location, the roots will never get a chance to become strong enough to hold the tree upright as it grows. See, if we remain rooted and grounded in love, we will end up being strong enough to withstand the storms of life. Without strong roots, the tree falls over when it rains. Without a foundation of love, being rooted and grounded in love, we could end up falling over when the storms of life hits us. Love is our foundation, and love is also our strength. Paul tells us that we gain strength for understanding if we are rooted in love. If love is our motivation, we will be able to see people the way that God sees them. And this was illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can find the parable in Luke 10, 25 through 37. And in this parable, Jesus said that there was a man who was beaten up by robbers, left on the side of the road, half dead. At this point, a priest and a Levite walked by. They passed the victim on the other side. Now, the way that Jesus worded this shows that they actually crossed the street. So they were walking along the path. The victim was right there in front of them. And they literally crossed the street to get around the victim. So they noticed him. They saw he was there, and they ignored him. You see, the priests and the Levites, they were considered to be closest to God since they were responsible for the temple in Jerusalem. But when it comes to helping people, they had better things to do. They didn't want to be bothered with that victim. So the hero in the parable was a Samaritan. That was the ultimate slap in the face for the Jewish elite. You see, the Samaritans, they were considered substandard Jews. They intermarried with the people of the land, and they decided not to come back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. So the Jews hated the Samaritans. So to have the Samaritan be the hero was another point that Jesus was trying to make. That even a Samaritan knows how to help other people. See, Jesus said that when the Samaritan saw the victim laying there half dead, he had compassion on the man and helped him. He was motivated by love. So he had the strength to overcome this Jew-Samaritan tension in order to help a Jew. See, the Samaritan was able to see the victim the way God saw him, and that resulted in him being able to help the victim. The priests and the Levites, they weren't motivated by love. And that resulted in them ignoring the needs of the victim. As a church, we need to be rooted and grounded in love so that we can see the needs of the people in our community. If we are motivated by love, we will be able to see our neighbors the way God sees them. And that will result in a ministry that glorifies God. If we are not motivated by love, we will never be able to reach those who need Jesus because we'll have better things to do. We could end up being so busy with church activity that we forget to be the church. I'm going to steal this from Denny, who said it last week. We will end up getting stuck in our holy huddles that we have every week instead of getting out into the community and helping other people. When we are motivated by love, that is when we begin to actually be the church that God created us to be. And then we can experience the fullness of God. Now let's back up here to verse 14 again. I want to read this whole thing. Most of this is one complete sentence anyway. So to make sense, we're just going to read this again, 14 through 21 of Ephesians 3. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Take a look at that verse 19. It says right here, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How is that possible? Can you really know something that cannot be known? What's he talking about here? Well, there are actually two different types of knowledge being addressed. You see, the first type of knowledge is an intellectual knowledge. You go to school, you learn facts, you learn about something. But then there's something called experiential knowledge. And that's where you actually experience something rather than just learning about it. For example, you can know that your wife loves you because she says, "I love you." However, if she kisses you, you experience that love that she has for you. Plus, you get to gross out your kids too. But anyway, you see, if you want to know the love of Christ, it's not enough just to read it. We have to experience it. And the best way to experience the love of Christ is to love others the way Christ loves them. By loving somebody unconditionally, we have experience with the kind of love that Jesus has for us, and we can better appreciate that love for us. And that will help us become better at evangelism. Remember that popular saying, "People don't care about how much you know until they know about how much you care." This goes back to being motivated by love and seeing people the way Jesus sees them. Experiencing the love of Christ by loving others the way that Jesus loves them is how you can be filled with the fullness of God. So what do we need? What do we mean by the fullness of God? Well, the fullness of God meaning completeness. We are complete in God because we can love the way Jesus loves. We can also be complete with God whenever we work together as his church. You see, when we work together as his church, we have the fullness of God. We are complete in him. We become complete Christians because we are living the way God wants us to live. And this is the goal that Paul has for the Ephesian church. And it's also the goal that we should have for us too. See, Paul prayed for us to become mature Christians by being rooted and grounded in love as we serve together in God's church. And when we serve together as God's church, then God is glorified. See, God does great things whenever we work together. Verses 20 and 21 gives us the reason for trusting in God. Paul says that God is able to do far more than anything we can ever imagine, and that is according to the power at work within us. See, there's another reference to the power of God. See, there is power at work within us that is so much greater than anything we can ever imagine. And that is the power to save us from our sins. See, God has given us the power to save others by simply telling them about Jesus and leading them to the baptistry. Can you imagine anything better than saving people who were once lost but now found because you told them about Jesus? I can't think of anything better than that. You see, that is the power beyond anything we can ever imagine, because there is nothing greater than a transformed life that has been raised up out of the water. See, the old life has been buried. The sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. The new life has been given. The gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The grace that has been lavished on us by the Creator, even though we don't deserve it. That is all part of the power of God that is on display whenever we are baptized into Christ. And that's the power that we have dwelling in us. Paul's prayer was for the Ephesians to become responsible Christians, to experience the fullness of God, being rooted and grounded in love. Perhaps that's a prayer we should be praying about our church too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful gift that we have of salvation, that your power is on display as you have defeated death for us. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember that this is a gift that is too wonderful to keep to ourselves. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember that as we try to reach others in our area too. I pray, Lord, you'll be with us during this time of invitation, that if any of us has something going on in our lives that we need to straighten out, I pray that we'll get that straight now as we move into our invitation time. I pray that you'll be with us and bless us. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.